First Kings chapter 18. We'll read from verses 17 through 40. And that is our text. First Kings 18, beginning at verse 17. This follows after Elijah made himself known to Obadiah and now is confronting Ahab. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after the manner with knives and with lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, "Fill four barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." And he said, "Do it the second time." And they did it the second time. And he said, "Do it the third time." And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." And they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. How long will you halt between two opinions? That was the question, beloved, that Elijah asked the people of Israel. And it's a question that we can address to ourselves as well. How long do I halt between two opinions? How often do I fail, and how often do you fail to serve the Lord God wholeheartedly? How often do we seek our happiness outside of God, looking to the things of this world, whatever that may be, whether the riches that the world has to offer or the pleasures that the world has to offer? How often do we seek our happiness in the things here below to the exclusion of God? God alone is able to save. God alone can give true and lasting happiness. And so he calls us to leave off serving idols of every sort and trust in him for his mercy and grace. That mercy and grace that only comes through Jesus Christ. We have seen in past sermons the terrible apostasy that Israel had fallen into. The northern kingdom under Ahab and Jezebel had fallen into and sought after the worship of Baal. And in that day, God sent Elijah to prophesy, to confront Ahab, and to prophesy that there would be no dew nor rain. Baal, of course, was the god of dew and rain. But Jehovah said there would be no dew nor rain until Jehovah's prophet, Elijah, would say so. We have seen God care for Elijah at the brook Cherith, and with the widow of Zarephath. And now we will see the manifestation of God on Mount Carmel. So let's take that as our theme this evening, God's manifestation on Mount Carmel. Let's note, in the first place, the rebellious people to which God sent his prophet. Secondly, the great contest that God used. And lastly, the miraculous answer. God's manifestation on Mount Carmel. It had been 3.5 years, maybe 6 months of those, of that famine, was before Elijah even appeared to Ahab. We don't know the exact timing. But the famine had gone on for 3.5 years. And finally the time came that God would have Elijah appear once again to Ahab. So while Ahab and Obadiah were looking for grass to feed the donkeys, because the famine was so bad, they had to search around the land. When they were out looking for grass, that's earlier in the chapter, Elijah appeared to Obadiah, godly Obadiah. And now what's striking is that when Obadiah sees Elijah, he responds with respect. He responds to God's prophet this way. Obadiah says, "Art thou that my Lord Elijah? Are you the prophet Elijah, the servant of God?" Obadiah was humbled in the presence of Elijah, calls him my Lord. But notice the contrast. When finally Obadiah goes to Ahab and brings Ahab to Elijah, when Ahab sees Elijah, he responds with a hard heart. He calls out with disdain, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" He sees Elijah and says, "Are you the one who is causing all this trouble? Are you the one who brought this famine upon Israel?" 3.5 years of famine had not humbled Ahab under God's judgment. And as it often goes in the church, even today, the wicked blame God's people for trouble. When the Romans persecuted the Christians, they blamed the Christians for the ills of society. And so it will and will be more and more seen today that the wicked blame God's people. The reason that there is inequality and all this trouble is because of the Christians. Or it may be those who wander into error blame those who are orthodox for causing trouble. That's the way it works. Ahab blames Elijah for the trouble. Well, that raises the question, how ought we to know who is the real troublemaker? How can we tell who is the troublemaker in the church? And the answer is not that difficult. Who is the one who submits himself to Jehovah? Who is with Jehovah and who is against Jehovah? And The one who is against Jehovah is the troublemaker. The one who despises Jehovah's word is the troublemaker. And that's how Elijah responds. Verse 18 of our text, Elijah answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of Jehovah, and thou hast followed Balaam." Ahab was the real troublemaker, not Elijah in the least. Ahab and his house forsook the commandments of the Lord. He is the one who followed Balaam. And that word Balaam is actually the plural of Baal. So it refers to more than one god, probably Baal and Asherah, other Canaanite gods, probably Molech, the god of fire, and that's going to come up later when we think about the prophets seeking, the prophets of Baal seeking to call down fire upon their altar. Ahab was the troubler of Israel by departing from Jehovah. Well, after that accusation of Ahab being the troublemaker, Elijah charges him to gather all Israel together. 3.5 years before, probably Ahab would not have done what Elijah charged him to do. But now, after 3.5 years of famine, just as Elijah had declared would happen to Ahab, Elijah had declared that to Ahab 3.5 years earlier, God used that so that Ahab was, in a sense, forced to call all Israel, just as Elijah charged. Verse 19, "Send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, and the prophets of the groves." God worked through those 3.5 years. God worked so that Ahab would feel like he had to, even though he did not submit himself to Jehovah. He felt he had to call Israel together to Mount Carmel. And when the people came, probably some days later, we don't know exactly how long, the people of Israel gathered to Mount Carmel, and Elijah confronts them. Verse 21, "Elijah came unto the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." Jesus, during his ministry, declared that you cannot serve God and mammon. For you will either hold to the one and despise the other, or you will love the one and hate the other. I didn't get, that's not a direct quote, but something along those lines. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's the principle that Elijah is expressing on Mount Carmel to the people. And their indecision between Jehovah and Baal was not just indecision, it was unbelief. As long as they allowed the worship of Baal, That was unbelief. There were some of the people who worshiped Jehovah. We don't know how many. And there were many who worshiped Baal. And some of the people thought to themselves, we will worship Jehovah today and we will worship Baal tomorrow. They halted between two opinions. They limped, is the word in the Hebrew, between two opinions. And what happened is more and more they worshiped Baal. And they did nothing as God's prophets were killed and the altars of Jehovah were broken down. God would have the people confronted. And what's striking is that when Elijah confronts them, the text says they answered not a word. They couldn't defend themselves because they had nothing, no truth with which they could defend themselves, but they didn't condemn themselves either. They didn't say, you're right, Elijah. We have sinned against Jehovah. They answered not a word. We can fall, beloved, into that trap of halting between two opinions. We fall into that trap when we allow false doctrine or practice into the church or into our own lives. Maybe it goes like this. We go to church on Sunday, but then on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, we think it doesn't matter how I live. It doesn't matter what I watch on the internet. It doesn't matter how I speak to my brothers and sisters. We halt between two opinions. Maybe it is this way. We promote family and marriage, but then we are willing to put up with abuse. Or we promote marriage, but then when gender confusion comes to the church, we might be willing to look the other way. And that might not be so far off, beloved, that some of our children are affected by the blogs that they watch, that they begin to be confused about such, what we would think is such a clear issue. We preach, thou shalt not murder. But then we murder others by our words. How long will we halt between two opinions? By not taking a stand with Jehovah, we are in fact limping between those two opinions. When God would have us take a firm stand in obedience to Jehovah. Now, even though Ahab was largely responsible for the worship of Baal, he had promoted it, yet the people of Israel themselves were guilty of halting between two opinions. God would have his people take a stand for what is right on the basis of his word. God would not have us halt between two opinions. God would not have Israel halt between two opinions. So he sent Elijah to confront the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Elijah says to the prophets of Baal, "You provide the two bullocks." Obviously, Elijah could not provide his own. And then he gives to them every advantage, tells them to choose the bullock they want, allows them to go first, set up their altar, putting the wood on that altar, putting the sacrifice on that altar, and then to call upon their gods. And then he says, "And I will do the same. After you go first." And the God who answers by fire, let him be God. The God who answers by fire, he will have proved himself to be the true and the living God. And the people agreed. They had to agree. It is well spoken. There was nothing they could say against such a proposition. So the prophets of Baal set their altar in order and began to call upon Baal. "Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us." They even leaped upon their altar, calling upon Baal to hear them. And finally, around noon, probably 3 hours after they began calling upon Baal, Elijah mocks the prophets of Baal. Verse 27, "Cry aloud, for he is a god." Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. Elijah mocks the false gods that they were worshiping. And there is a place to mock the false gods of unbelievers and to show that they are absolutely powerless. How is it if Baal is the true God? This is the substance of Elijah's words. If Baal is the true God, how is it that he has not heard you? Is it perhaps that he is distracted? He is talking to others, so he can't hear you? Well, that would prove that he's not a true God. Is it that he's pursuing his enemies and he can't be bothered with you right now? All of those things, taking a journey to the other part of the world, maybe he's sleeping, all of those things prove that Baal is not a true God. Essentially saying to the prophets of Baal, how weak is your supposed God? He can't even hear your cries. Cry aloud. Call him louder. And so the prophets of Baal still would not repent. Instead, they called louder. They began to cut themselves with knives and to poke themselves with lancets so that the blood ran out, thinking as they caused that blood to run out that maybe that will get Baal's attention. As if cutting themselves and calling out louder were a measure of the truth of their cause. If that was a measure of the truth, how zealous those prophets of Baal were that they would even cut themselves, how sincere they were. But that's not a measure of the truth, beloved. Speaking loudly and leaping on the altar is not a measure of the truth. And just because a preacher might say things loudly does not prove what he is saying is true. For all the leaping and crying, the crying out of the prophets of Baal, verse 29 tells us there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And maybe it was in the minds of some that Baal was simply another name for Jehovah. But there was none to answer. And by the time of the evening sacrifice, Baal still had not answered. That time of the evening sacrifice is significant because God had commanded Israel to offer in the morning a sacrifice and in the evening a sacrifice. That time of the evening sacrifice pointed to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in the future. It was at the time of the sacrifice. All of Israel's sacrifices, not just that evening sacrifice, but all of their sacrifices pointed forward to Jesus Christ. And that time is the time when Elijah said to the people, "Come near to me." He wanted the people to see, to come up close, to see that he wasn't up to any tricks, and he wanted them to see firsthand with their own eyes what he was about to pray for. That's the way the truth is. When you know you have the truth, as Elijah knew he had the truth, he wasn't afraid to have the people come near to inspect things. And so first Elijah repairs the altar. Verse 31, Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be thy name." It's striking that Elijah took 12 stones. The tribes, the two kingdoms, had been separated. The 10 tribes had joined the northern kingdom and now were under Ahab. The other tribes, Judah and Benjamin, were in the southern kingdom. But Elijah still makes an altar with 12 stones, showing that the sacrifice that was offered on the altar was for all of the tribes, was for all of God's people. The Church of Jesus Christ is united in Christ, and there is indeed only one church. I'm not speaking of one denomination, I'm saying one church of Jesus Christ in the world. He took 12 stones for each of the tribes, and it's significant that it says, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. Jacob is the lowly name of the patriarch, lowly Jacob, who didn't deserve fellowship with God. Jacob, the deceiver. But God came to Jacob, and he said to Jacob, "Israel shall be thy name." God showed mercy to lowly Jacob on the basis of the sacrifice. Israel, that is Jacob, would be a prince with God. That's the idea of the name Israel, a prince with God. Jacob would be a prince with God on the basis of the sacrifice. He arranged the altar, put the stones on, dug a trench around the altar. Hard to know exactly the amount, but a significant trench about the altar. And then he called upon the people to pour 12 barrels of water upon the wood and upon the sacrifice, so much water that it filled up even the trenches that were around the altar. There would be absolutely no way that Elijah could have hidden fire in the wood. The water made sure that he couldn't be doing any, pulling any tricks upon those who were watching. And then he prayed. Is it not striking? The prophets of Baal prayed all day long, probably 6 hours. They prayed to their false god, and there was not an answer. Elijah's prayer, at least the words that are recorded, took less than a minute. He prayed to God. He prayed to the faithful covenant God. He prayed to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He uses the name Israel there in the prayer. And then he prays, verse 36, "Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word." You understand, Elijah wasn't seeking honor for himself. He wasn't saying, "Let it be known what a great person I am," but he wanted God to be honored. That was the prayer of Elijah. He wanted God to be praised, and he prayed earnestly. We find that in his repetition. "Hear me, O Lord, hear me." And you take all of that together, and it shows that Elijah prayed in faith. And Jehovah answered miraculously. Verse 38, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench." Baal didn't send the fire from heaven. Baal had all day to send fire from heaven. Didn't answer a word. Jehovah sent the fire from heaven, and that was absolutely evident. Baal would not have waited until Elijah started praying and then send the fire. Obviously, Jehovah sent the fire. Jehovah showed that he was the true God, not just by consuming the sacrifice, not just by consuming the wood that was under the sacrifice, but also consuming the rocks and the dust and even the water that was in the trench. Jehovah showed himself to be the true and the living God. And what we ought to see about that fire, obviously not a natural fire at all, Not even a lightning from heaven could accomplish what that fire accomplished. But in that fire, beloved, is a picture of the infinite wrath of God against sin. Is it not striking that that wrath did not fall upon the rebellious people? They deserved it. But instead of that fire falling upon the rebellious people, the fire fell on the sacrifice. And by consuming the sacrifice, God showed that He accepted the sacrifice that was on that altar. What a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was nailed to the wood, and God poured out His infinite wrath upon Him, that wrath that you and I deserved. Christ suffered the curse so that you and I might be spared that curse, and so that you and I would experience the blessings that God has in store for us. Just as the miraculous fire shows that God accepted the sacrifice to which that sacrifice that Elijah had put on the altar, so too, the fact that God poured His wrath out on Jesus Christ and raised Him up from the dead and brought Him into heaven shows that He accepted that sacrifice on our behalf. In response, when the people saw the fire of Jehovah, they immediately They immediately confessed Jehovah's name. Verse 39, "And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God.'" Not Baal, not any other god, but they confess that Jehovah, He is the God, the only God, the true God. Just as the fire from heaven was an answer to Elijah's prayer, a miraculous answer, so too the response of the people. If not for God working in their hearts, they would still have continued in unbelief. But Elijah had prayed. He had prayed that this people, verse 37, this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, and that Thou hast turned their heart. Elijah prayed that God would turn their heart. And God turned the hearts of these people on the basis of the sacrifice. Not the sacrifice of the bullock that day, but the sacrifice to which that bullock pointed, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our place. How do we know? Because God answered His prayers for all of His people, and God gave to us faith God turned our hearts in answer to Jesus' prayers. Though we deserve to suffer, Jesus Christ suffered in our place. There's also a warning, and this is the order of the text, is why we treat it in this order as well, but there's also a warning for those who refuse to believe in Jehovah and in the Christ that he has provided. And that's found in verse 40 of our text. Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Elijah commanded them not to be punished. It wasn't a personal command of Elijah, but it was in the service of Jehovah. Elijah was simply repeating what Jehovah himself had commanded that Israel must do to all those who worshiped false gods. And now the people showed that their confession was a true confession. How did they show their confession was a true confession? They did as Elijah commanded them, as Elijah had charged them. They seized the prophets of Baal. There's a picture of that, a picture in that of the torments of hell that all those who reject Jehovah deserve. Elijah brought them down, and the people brought them down to the brook, off of Mount Carmel, away from the altar, perhaps to keep the altar from being desecrated by that punishment being meted out on those prophets of Baal. Some commentators think that the prophets of Baal left in the brook after they were executed would have been washed out to sea. But there's a picture of God's judgment. No matter how we look at it, there's a picture of God's judgment on all who reject Jehovah and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Like the people in Elijah's day, God calls you and me to leave off our halting between two opinions and serve Jehovah alone. Repent of all the idols that we set up, small and large, and then know that Jehovah is a merciful God, that he has taken the infinite wrath that we deserved and poured it on his Son. Believe in him to the glory of his name. Amen.